I think it's in the I newspaper. Not that I read it, but I occasionally sort of come across it. Each day they have a top 10 of something or other. Might be a mobile phone or a sort of gadget or something like that. And I wonder if we would sort of to prepare a top 10 of television programs. You know, what would we put at the top and what would we put at the bottom? Well, I want to tell you, and perhaps I shouldn't say this on Healthcare Sunday, Casualty would be a program that I would put at number 99 in my top 10. You know, I have seen it briefly in the past, and you know, there are youngsters going along this sort of flimsy roof, or there are men going up ladders. Oh dear, that hurts. Yeah. Personal experience there. And then the music sort of builds up the tension, and you know that something is really going to happen. And in a way, I think Matthew is actually beginning in his gospel to build up the tension. The mood music is beginning to change. You know, the crowds have been witnessing the healing events that Jesus has performed in Capernaum. And they're probably discussed among themselves, well, who is this Jesus, this man who seems to be able to heal all sorts of sicknesses, to do such miraculous things? And the disciples have crossed the lake and they have been amazed at Jesus' ability to speak a word and the waters and the winds just calm down immediately. And they've reached the other side of the Lake of Galilee, to the east side. And then Jesus has confronted two men possessed with evil spirits, and he's given that word go, and the evil spirits have left the two possessed men. They've gone into the pigs, and there's that wonderful picture of this herd of pigs rushing down the hillside into the lake. And the people of that area, realizing that their livelihood has been destroyed. So that word go that Jesus used, go to the demons, go into the pigs, the people of Gadara used to Jesus, go, get out of here, get lost, you've just destroyed our livelihood. And Jesus goes. He gets into the boat, Matthew 9 verse 1, he stepped into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. So Jesus and the disciples again cross over the Lake of Galilee, back to the place they set out from, to Capernaum. They might not have been away for Capernaum more than 24 hours. And when they get back, and it's as if nothing has changed. Before they left, Jesus was casting out demons, healing the sick. Chapter 8, verse 16. And that evening, people brought to Jesus many who had demons. And Jesus spoke, and the demons left them. And he healed all the sick. They come back to Capernaum, and it's as if they're immediately presented with another case requiring healing, the case of the paralytic man. Verse 2, some people brought to Jesus a man who was paralyzed and lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw the faith of these people, he said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, young man, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith, it's a little phrase that's almost stuck in there. I think what Matthew intends us to understand is that when they when Jesus saw their faith, a faith in the fact that Jesus had the authority to heal. That's what he really means. And I think this faith in Jesus' authority to heal perhaps comes out more in Mark and Luke, where we're actually told that Jesus is in a crowded room, so crowded that the four men who are bringing this man on the makeshift stretcher, it's called a mat here, they can't get in. They go up on the roof. This may have been the roof of Simon Peter's family. We don't know. And they just sort of take the roof apart. Okay, it's sort of a straw roof and relatively easy to get in. But I mean, there's going to be dust falling down. You know, here's some determination in these four people to get this paralytic man at the feet of Jesus. They had a faith and believed that Jesus could heal the paralyzed man. Now, Matthew's already told us that Jesus has the power and the authority to heal the paralyzed. We see that in chapter 8, in the healing of the centurion's servant. And Matthew's not so much focusing here on some of the details, but he's actually focusing on the dialogue that takes place. A dialogue which tells us that Jesus has the power and the authority to forgive sins. So Matthew, as he goes through, is slowly building up this picture of the power and the authority that Jesus has. Authority to heal, authority over nature, authority over demons. Now authority to forgive sins. It's interesting to note that Jesus perceived the faith of the men, but he also looked at the paralytic who was lying on the mat, and he saw something deeper than the physical condition which the paralytic had. He saw a spiritual condition. Jewish thinking of the day was that sickness was a result of sin. Although when we look at St. John's Gospel, chapter 9, we see that Jesus didn't totally hold this point of view. But here, Jesus sees a direct link between the young man's sinful life and his paralysis. And he goes straight to the underlying issue and deals with the paralytic's sin when he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, it's only at this point here that we hear that teachers of the law were present. And on hearing the words, "Your sins are forgiven," you know, the grey cells go into overdrive. They think to themselves, well, only God can forgive sins. This man is blaspheming. But at this stage, they keep that to themselves. There's no great outcry at this point from the teachers of the law that he's committing blasphemy. But again, it's just an introduction and a raising of the tension. Because as we get later on into Matthew's Gospel at the trial, where there is outright opposition, that the charge of blasphemy is spoken by the high priest against God's true high priest. In the minds of the teachers of the law, in their minds, their thinking goes along the lines that only God can forgive sins. And for Jesus to claim the authority to forgive sins, he puts himself in the place of God. So Jesus was able to see into the heart of the young man on the mat and see what his problems were. He's also able to see into the minds of the teachers of the law, because verse 4 says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Are the teachers of the law also in need of forgiveness for their evil thoughts? Jesus has perfect knowledge. He can see deeper than what's obviously on the surface. He can see what the real issues are. Our hidden thoughts are exposed to God. The writer of the Hebrews uses these words. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's just remember, our thoughts are open to God. And Jesus poses a question to all those present, to the paralytic, the teachers of the law. Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Well, I suppose each statement is fairly easy to say. Maybe the first is a little bit easier to say, because you say to someone, your sins are forgiven. Well, how will that be proved or disproved? Then Matthew continues the words of Jesus. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. If Jesus had said, first of all, get up and walk, and the man who's paralyzed remained on his mat, I think it would have been clear that Jesus was not who he claimed to be. And Jesus therefore spoke not only the easier words, but he also spoke words of healing, proving that he has both power to heal and the authority to forgive sins. Jesus commands him to take his mat, to show that he's been completely cured. He no longer needs to be carried, but he now has the physical strength to pick up his mat and walk home. He's sent home, no doubt to the joy of his family. But he comes and arrives at his house as a walking testimony to the fact that Jesus has power to heal. And although we've heard the words, Matthew doesn't keep us waiting to find out the results of Jesus' words, because the man got up and went home. And Jesus said, "Get up and walk." The man does so. There's visible evidence of the healing and the forgiveness. But Jesus also uses the title Son of Man. Now, we've come across that phrase before in chapter 8, verse 20. A title that comes from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel was part of the scriptures that people of the times were very interested in. And Daniel chapter 7 says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And Daniel's showing us that the Son of Man is both human and divine. He's invested with supreme authority. And Jesus is using this title, Son of Man, to reinforce the fact that he has authority to forgive sins. But it's a title, Son of Man. There's perhaps a little bit that Matthew's hearers need to work at, because underlying it is the whole idea of Messiah. Perhaps Jesus didn't want to use the Messiah because it would have had the wrong connotations at this particular point of his ministry. So he uses this term, Son of Man. His hearers have got to think, Son of Man, oh, that's Daniel. I've got to go back and look it up. It's not, here's the Messiah laid out on a plate. You know, they've got to dig out the recipe, as it were. They've got to get the ingredients. They've got to sort of cook it up before they get something on a plate. They've got to put some effort into finding out this title, Son of Man. But as the people sitting in that room witness what's happening, the man getting up and walking, they are filled with awe, verse 8. "And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men." What a different reaction there is here to those people in Gadara who'd lost their livelihood. They'd seen the healing that Jesus had performed there, and all they wanted to say was, "Off you go. Leave us, get out of this area." And here the crowds see the healing, and they are filled with awe and praise for God. But let's, as we close, see the link here to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has spoken words of forgiveness for the man's sins. And the man arose and went home. And at the climax of his gospel, Matthew presents to us the death of Jesus on the cross. The death which was for the forgiveness of sins for the whole world. And Jesus arose as proof of his divine right to forgive sins. And I think the events at Gadara and the events that we've heard in this morning's sermon, the contrast between the reception at Gadara, "I don't want to know anything about you, Jesus," and the people here witnessing this healing, who are filled with praise and awe and wonder at what God can do, presents us with the stark contrast of how we respond to Jesus and the way that he can deal with our sins. And we get lots of little contrasts in Matthew. Jesus and the disciples crossing the lake. They want to follow Jesus. The crowds left behind, waving bye-bye, not having anything to do with them. Matthew's also presenting us with the choice. What do we do with this Jesus who presents himself with power and authority and as one who can forgive sins? Amen.